Well, it'd be helpful if you could have God's Word open in front of you, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, as we continue in our series entitled The Son of God and the Lord of Glory. And this morning's message is Dismissal to Declaration. Dismissal to Declaration. Now, it's a few weeks since we were together in John's Gospel in this way, and so it's helpful to consider what has taken place so far. And really, we find ourselves in the Lord's first week of ministry. And we continue to see the workings of grace as people are drawn to Him, as He intervenes in their lives, as they come to realize that truly this is the Savior, the Messiah. And we saw last time that there is great simplicity in the Gospel. And last time we had an occasion when Jesus seeks out Philip. He goes to Galilee and He finds him. And He quite simply says to Philip, follow me. Follow me. And with Philip, we see that the Lord directly intervenes in his life and calls him to follow. And in the Lord's dealings with Philip, we saw the Lord move upon his life. And we also saw a recurrence of the reaction that has been seen in the lives of Andrew and John. We see this expression of this newfound faith, a desire to share it with others. And so we considered the following things. We saw Philip's conversion and how Jesus sought out Philip. Philip is not necessarily seeking Jesus, but the initiative is wholly on the part of the Lord. And he breaks into his life in a wonderful way. And we see as the Lord deals with him and calls him to follow him, and as Philip responds, it is the beginning of the Lord's working in his life, the ongoing work. And we saw how Jesus travelled a distance to find Philip. And we saw, didn't we, how the Lord is committed to seeking and saving the lost, to reaching lost souls. He is the seeking Saviour. And also we saw that how the Lord sought and saved Philip, that the Saviour, Jesus Christ, also displays again his mission in this world, which was to seek and to save the lost. Notice that Jesus himself called Philip to follow him. And it was a common call of the Saviour to follow, to leave all that was there and to pursue and to follow him. And when we speak about following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not speaking about a light, glib, light-hearted wandering or decision. It is rather the giving of oneself to him, a desire to follow him completely, to experience a real relationship and union with him, to be united to him, to cleave to him. And the follower of Christ will increasingly realize that there is nothing in this world that compares with the wonder of knowing him and experiencing his love bestowed upon them. So Philip is converted. And then we saw Philip's concern, and how he had a concern for his friend Nathanael. And there is something striking that I wanted you to see last time. I want you to see it again in these verses. Notice what Philip does. How Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. He seeks him out. Jesus had commanded Philip and bid him to follow him, to cling to him, to become like him. And that is exactly what Philip, by grace, did. He went out and did exactly as Jesus had displayed in his actions towards him. Jesus had sought after and found Philip to bring him to himself. And following the example of his master, Philip goes to seek out his friend in order to bring him to Jesus. Philip became concerned for the advancing of the gospel and for the eternal condition of those around him. So he was converted. He displayed gospel concern. And then we saw also that he had great conviction. That Philip was able to do this because he was convicted that Jesus was the Messiah. That he was the only Savior of the world. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus was the one who was prophesied. And that is why we see that he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And we're going to consider that in more detail in a few moments' time. As Jesus had found Philip, bid him to follow him. As he had taken those steps of faith, grace poured into his life. Jesus had become his all in all and a reality to him. His certainty and his conviction founded upon the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ was a fountain of joy in his life. And Philip's foundation was based upon the Word of God, and the Word gave him confidence. The Scriptures confirmed Philip's conviction as being sure and true. You see, much is said about experience, and much is said about feeling, but what grounds and convicts and enhances experience is being grounded in the Word of God. And so we see it here for Philip. And so the situation goes on. And we see Philip's interaction with Nathanael. Now, in a devotional that I was reading recently, I came across the following statement. And I found it helpful. And I wish to share it with you. And it says this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Saviour. And certainly we see that here. And we see that just as Jesus is going to deal with Nathanael, we see that Nathanael will say that he is the Son of God and the King of his life. He is the Saviour. And we have seen this glorious truth unveiled, that the Saviour has come, that God is with us, that he is the eternal Word from everlasting to everlasting, and he has deigned to come to this earth in human form in order to save people. And as we have been through this opening chapter, and as we come to the close of it, we see him declared as the Son of God and the Lord of glory. And then we have seen that how he, as he intervenes in the lives of individuals, by his grace, changes men, changes women forever. And that working continues to this day. And even now, there are men and women around the world who are being drawn into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We have seen and will continue to see that he deals with people as they are, in the circumstances that they find themselves in, and he deals with them in different ways. But ultimately, the outcome will always be the same. And so it is with Nathanael, that we see a different way through which Christ deals with him than, say, for example, the way that he dealt with Philip. And yet the outcome is the same. Nathanael turns to Jesus Christ. He acknowledges him as Lord and Saviour. So there are three things that I want you to see in these verses this morning. And the first is found in verse 45. And it is a loving desire. A loving desire. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We mentioned last time that Philip had a concern for Nathanael. And it was a clear, loving desire that his friends should come to know the truth. And from his encounter with Jesus Christ, Philip is stirred and he is ready to give the reason why he has found this hope. Philip became concerned, as we said, for the advancing of the gospel and for the eternal condition of those around him. He would have been amongst the ones who shared the view as spoken of in Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And as Philip comes and he speaks and he says, we have found the Messiah. He is associating himself with all the others who truly are followers of Jesus Christ. And out of his desire for Nathanael, it is clear that Philip is prepared to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very specific and real way, and to do it by appealing to the Scriptures. He understands that Christ is in all the scriptures, that he is there, that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the treasure. He is the gold thread that runs through all of the scriptures. And as one preacher wonderfully summarizes, listen to this. Christ is the sum and substance of the Old Testament. To him, the earliest promises pointed in the days of Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To him, every sacrifice pointed in the ceremonial worship at Mount Sinai. Of him, every high priest was a type, and every part of the tabernacle was a shadow, and every judge and deliverer of Israel was a figure. He was the prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord God promised to send, and the king of the house of David, who came to be David's Lord as well as son. He was the son of the virgin and the lamb, who was foretold by Isaiah. He was the righteous branch mentioned by Jeremiah, the true shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel, the messenger of the covenant promised by Malachi, and the Messiah who, according to Daniel, was to be cut off, though not for himself. The further we read in the volume of the Old Testament, the clearer do we find the testimony about Christ. The light which the inspired writers enjoyed in ancient days was at best but dim compared to that of the gospel. But the coming person they all saw afar off, and on whom they all fixed their eyes, was one and the same. The Spirit which was in them testified of Christ. He is there through all the scriptures. And when Philip comes, he points Nathaniel to this truth. 1 Peter 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Philip comes and he shares and he shows and he says, look, this Jesus is the one who is promised. He is the Messiah. You can see it. Nathaniel, you know the scriptures. You know the Old Testament. He is the one. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Can you see him there? Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. There is so much of him, so much depth and richness. And how I pray for you and for me that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened to these things. May we be able to understand when the Lord says of the Old Testament scriptures, they are they which testify of me. As one preacher so clearly stated, Jesus saw himself as the key to Scripture, and Scripture as the key to himself. Luther also believed in the significance of this when he wrote, there is not a word in the Bible which is extra crucem, which can be understood without reference to the cross. So Philip comes, filled with Christ in his heart, and he shares him with Nathaniel, and he is prepared to give a reason for the hope within him. This Jesus was the Messiah. The scriptures speak of him. He changes lives. And out of loving desire, Philip wants Nathaniel to see it too. For those of us who know the Lord, this should be our desire for those around us, that they too would meet with Jesus and come to know him in a real way. So there's a loving desire. But it's not plain sailing. And this is important. Nathaniel doesn't say, oh yes, Philip, I see it all clearly. Now I want you to see secondly that there's a reaction. There's a lazy dismissal in verse 46. As Philip speaks of Jesus to Nathaniel, notice something that he says. It's important that we just mention this. You see, he speaks of Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth and the son of Joseph. Now we must not misunderstand what Philip is saying here. He is not denying the origin, the divine origin of Jesus Christ, nor is he denying the virgin birth. Rather, Philip comes and he speaks of Jesus in the manner as was the custom of the day. In other words, by speaking of him and then referring to the name of his father and the village from which he came. And this is why sometimes Jesus is referred to as the son of Joseph. Now, of course, he was legally, but certainly not biologically. Luke 3:23 gives us another example of this. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Okay, so we see that that's there. And it's a minor point, a minor detail. But how interesting that it is the minor point that Nathanael takes issue with. How interesting that out of all of what Philip says, that is the point that he questions. And so Nathanael says to him, and this skepticism comes across, and it's similar to that which we'll see at the end of John's Gospel, God willing, with Thomas. Nathanael retorts in a manner that attempts to burst Philip's enthusiasm. Aha! Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What are you talking about, Philip? Can anything good come out of that place? How could the Messiah come from such an insignificant town? A town of which Moses and the prophets say nothing. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And so we see, don't we, that Nathanael does have a grasp of certain scriptures. And his skepticism comes to bear. And his reply shows his inbuilt prejudice against what is taking place, and actually the town itself, because it was a common fact that the Judeans looked down at the Galileans in general. And in turn, the Galileans looked down on the inhabitants of Nazareth. They were the lowest of the low. And Nathanael's hometown was Cana, and this was about 10 miles north of Nazareth. And so this local prejudice would have been part of his mentality. So he comes and he questions. And it's a lazy reply that seeks to dismiss Philip. It's lazy. He just tries to cast him off. And mark Philip's reply, because I think there's wise counsel here. It was simple, it was compelling, and it disarmed Nathanael. Because what does he say? He says, come and see. Come and see Nathanael. And I think this is really interesting. Because what Philip does, he adopts the Lord's own words from verse 39. And he says, come and see. And the Lord would also invite later in John's Gospel, as he says, come and drink. And then he would also say, come and dine. You see, come is the great invitation of God's grace. And he bids people to come. And Philip offers this gracious invitation. And if he is aggressively there and he goes to aggressively deal with the arguments that Nathanael has put forward, he may have driven him back. And he may have hardened him in a way. And he may have become a stumbling block to him. He had openly explained his faith. He had said, look, Nathanael, believe that we found him. We found Moses. We found Jesus, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. He's here, come and see him. And despite Nathanael's reaction, Philip knew that ultimately Nathanael must come to the Lord himself. This was Philip's great testimony. For in inviting Nathanael in this way, he was also underlining his absolute confidence in the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And he was willing for his faith and for his Saviour to be placed under scrutiny. He was not ashamed of the gospel. And so he says, come and see. You don't want to believe my testimony, you come and see it for yourself. You come and examine Jesus. Explore him. Know him. As Lloyd-Jones so helpfully points out, it is still solid history. Yes, quite as definite as 55 BC when Julius Caesar conquered Britain. Quite as real as 1066 and all other events of history. Jesus, a person, and all that we know about him, culminating in the agony in the garden and on the cross and in the burial and resurrection and the ascension. Jesus, the person, the one who has entered history. Thank God for a historical faith. Thank God for a gospel that is based upon facts. You see, this faith is based on reality. And it will stand to scrutiny. And not only is it a historic gospel, but Christ is a living Saviour and is still mightily at work today. And people speculate and can speculate all they want, but it is no substitute for coming to personally examine the claims of Christ and his person. And there are so many people who have their preconceived ideas, their prejudices about Jesus, about the Bible, about true Christianity. In fact, their arrogance in their opposition is blatant and assured. Although in reality, have they ever come to see and to examine Jesus for themselves? Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe that's your attitude. What can Christianity do for me? I know what it's all about. Can anything good come out of this faith, of this religion? And Philip knew that whilst his attempts would be engaged by Nathanael, he was certain that his friend's doubts and questions would be satisfied and answered when he met Jesus. Just as his own experience had been. And Nathanael responds to the invitation, and he goes to meet this Jesus, and his life will be changed forever, and all his prejudice will be moved away. Friend, might I say this to you? This morning you might have all manner of prejudices, of preconceptions. You might even have well-developed arguments. But I would urge you this morning to come and to see Jesus Christ, to explore his claims for yourself, to read his word, and ask that God would speak to you through it, that he would deal with you, because he will. And Philip's example is a helpful one for all believers, and we should not be afraid to point people to Christ and to the Scriptures, and let us have confidence in such, and tell people that they cannot know the real value of Jesus Christ until they have come to him for themselves. You see, true biblical Christianity is robust, and it can handle the fiercest examinations. There are no hidden problems, no additional extras to conceal. And there are many who are willing to attack true Christianity without knowing the reality of the message and the reality of its focus, Jesus Christ. And yet we ought to say, come and see. Come and examine for yourself. As J.C. Ryle states, Philip's mode of dealing, we may be sure, is one principal way to do good. Few are ever moved by reasoning and argument. Still fewer are frightened into repentance. The man who does most good to souls is often the simple believer who says to his friends, I have found a Saviour, come and see him. And so we see that this lazy dismissal is there, but Philip says, no, Nathanael, you need to come and see for yourself. And it's all there as part of the loving desire. And so finally, as we close, I want you to see the life-changing declaration in verses 47 to 49. So Nathanael goes. He takes Philip up on his witness and invitation, and he comes to see Jesus. And if you were looking at the situation from a purely human perspective, if you came and you just looked at it as what was happening, you see, you would say, oh, it's Philip's witness that had led Nathanael to Jesus Christ. All about Philip, you see, his faithfulness. Yet as Nathanael meets Jesus Christ, we see that this happens only because the Lord was already at work. As one commentator explains, Jesus finds Philip. Philip, in turn, finds Nathanael and reports to Nathanael, we have found him. But it is intriguing to ask the simple question concerning these stories, who really finds whom? Christians have frequently been known to say that they have found Christ or found faith, as Andrew and Philip reported. But maybe Jesus' perspective in these stories could profitably alter such a self-centered view of salvation. You see, it was not Jesus who was lost. And certainly the reality is that, yes, they come and they say, we have found him. But that is because Jesus first found them. He is the seeking Saviour. And so we see that as Philip faithfully witnesses that God is already at work, that grace is already at play, And Jesus speaks directly to Nathanael as he approaches and he is revealed. And he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So what's the Lord actually saying here? Well, the first thing is that the Lord knows all about Nathanael's blunt and honest reply to Philip. Revealed that he was a man who spoke his mind. And not only that, but it was acknowledging Nathanael's willingness to come and see. Some have suggested that the Lord was comparing Nathanael to Jacob of old. Jacob, who was said to be a deceiver. And so the comparison is there, and potentially that might be the case. But what we do know is that Nathanael is commended for being a genuine Israelite. And only true followers of Jesus Christ were the true Israel. And the Lord knew that this would be a reality in Nathanael's life. And this declaration, as it said, strikes Nathanael. And he realizes that this Jesus was different. And so he asks the question, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And the Lord's reply arrows into Nathanael's very heart. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Isn't that incredible? What a statement to hear. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The Lord Jesus Christ, through this statement, reveals to Nathanael that he knows him. He knows him to his very core, even the private and personal information known only to him. It seems likely that the fig tree was a private place where Nathanael would go to be alone and potentially to think on the Old Testament scriptures. And Christ saw Nathanael's physical location. But the Lord also saw his heart, and he saw him as he was. We read together, didn't we, Psalm 139, which speaks about how the Lord knows our innermost thoughts and who we are. And it said, didn't it, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And this declaration changes Nathanael's life, as it leaves him with no other response but to acclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the King of Israel. It was an outburst of faith that was akin to when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Nathanael, in this statement, as he says that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, he shows his knowledge of the Old Testament as his declaration refers to one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And you see, in all of this, we see again the richness and the purpose of John's gospel in action. Because John is writing so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we see again, John the Baptist has already declared this to be so. And now, to end this opening chapter, we have this declaration of Nathanael. And the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God is used in its most complete meaning, that Jesus was God. And he is declared as the Son of God time and again throughout the Gospels. And each time, there is an increasing richness of the glory of Christ and the reality of who he is. And Nathanael also refers to Jesus as the King of Israel. And this is something that is repeatedly referred to in the Old Testament prophecies too, with regards to the Messiah. But by doing this, Nathanael is also referring to Jesus as his own personal King, as his own personal Lord. And so we see this marvelous declaration as Christ deals and speaks to Nathanael's heart, that the only right response is that Nathanael says, "Oh, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Philip's loving desire for his friend pointed Nathanael to the Saviour who was already at work in his life. And Nathanael's lazy dismissal, his scepticism, is there for all to see. Maybe he was tired of all the apparent paths. So many voices in the world that seem to offer so much. Offer fulfillment, offer joy, offer satisfaction. Why would this be any different? Nathanael was full of prejudice. And yet the Lord is no respecter of persons. And he would deal with Nathanael. And he would show them the truth. And the reality and all of his baggage he would deal with. And maybe that's your position this morning. Then you too must hear the words of Philip as he echoes the words of the Lord. Come and see. And as Nathanael comes to Jesus, the Lord reveals Nathanael. He knows him to the core of his being. He sees and he knows his heart. He knows his character. And for Nathanael this meant that the Lord saw his openness. You see this morning, friend, the Lord knows you. He knows you to your very core. He sees you even now, whether you are his or not. And he knows your heart. He knows your character. And he knows all that comes with it. He knows all things about every person. And friend, this can offer great hope to you this morning. Because those who cast themselves on Christ, he will deal with you just as you are. You can come to him just as you are. You are not beyond his grace. He can deal with you. For the person who ignores this reality, it is a great warning. For your sin will ultimately be exposed. And then it will be too late. And you will have to answer to a holy and a just God. As it says in Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." Jesus knows you to the very core of your being, and yet displaying his great love towards you, he bids you to come to him, to acknowledge him as your Saviour, the only one who can save you from your sin. He went to the cross so that men and women like you, like me, could be saved. Is that nothing to you? Will you ignore that reality? You see, when Jesus met with Nathanael, his life was changed forever, and Nathanael exclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and the King of Israel. Oh, that you would come to him, because when he meets with you, you will say, "My Lord and my God." It is the only appropriate response to the Son of God and the Lord of glory, as we have it here this morning. So will you come? Will you come to him, and will you allow him to deal with you by his grace? Because there is no greater thing in all the world than knowing Jesus Christ. Amen.